the story of Job, and we have to ask ourselves, are we meant to understand the story of Job as historical events? Are we meant to understand that this really happened, that God allowed Satan to take everything and everyone from Job just so Job could prove how faithful he would be? We couldn't really answer that question until now when we've read the whole story, but now we can go back and look at the clues in the story itself. One of the clues is how the story begins. There once was a man named Job. It sounds like one of Jesus' parables. You recall that there's no historical references anywhere in the book of Job. And normally when we're told about historical events, the author places the character somewhere in a genealogy or in the reign of a king. It doesn't happen in the book of Job. It doesn't seem that the author wants us to see this as historical because all of the characters speak in verse. Have you noticed that? That never happens in life unless you're in a Shakespearean play. In the conclusion of the book, we learn that Job lived 140 years more than he'd already lived. We know that staying away from processed foods can extend your life, but 140 years, that probably is meant to signify he had a long, full, blessed life after all was said and done. Finally, most importantly, out of all the historical events in the Bible, we never see God allowing Satan to devastate someone in order to prove their faithfulness. So it seemed that the author never intended us to see the story as historical events, but rather as a parable, as wisdom literature, in which the author could explore, what if this was true? What would it say about our God? And so the author has taken us on a journey that feels familiar to us. Through experiences when we lose people and possessions and for no apparent reason. Through experiences of when enemies break in and destroy. When we've not done anything to deserve this and yet it still happens. The author of Job has led us in a conversation with God about these familiar experiences of life and what a gift that has been for us. The power of this poetry is that the author writes from our point of view. The author presents life as we see it. And so he puts all of life's undeserved suffering at God's feet. And that's how it feels to us as human beings. In the beginning of the book, the narrative begins with God drawing Satan's attention to his good friend Job, whom God is particularly proud of. And Satan says, he's only good, God, because you've blessed him, but take it away and he'll curse you in a moment. So God gives Satan permission to wreak havoc in Job's life. Now, as a theologian, I always draw a distinction between what God allows and what God does. And so God is never the author of evil. But the author of Job, he doesn't like those fine distinctions. He basically said, if God created the world that permits these things, then God must take responsibility for it. And that's what he attempts to do in this book. So as the book is concluded, we see the author putting this again at God's feet. When his friends come to comfort Job for all the evil the Lord had brought upon him. And yet the writer of Job never offers an explanation for all these troubles in life. He never explains the source of evil. Just that God cares for us in the midst of it. Our youngest daughter, Elise, is a great parent. Instead of saying no to her 2-year-old son, Atlas, she came up with a different way of redirecting his behavior whenever he's doing something he shouldn't do. She would gather the things up and say, "All done. We're all done now." And that worked really well. Seldom would he fuss about that. He would often make some connection that he was somehow misbehaving, and so these things he wanted went away. It was a great technique to say, "All done." But none of us expected that Atlas would pick up that language for himself. And whenever he would become unhappy or be disciplined, he would start saying, "I want all done." We all want all done when it comes to evil. And Job and Jesus help us to learn to live with it. Jesus' response is going to be similar to Job's. Jesus tells a parable about a man who sowed a field with wheat. But at night, while he was sleeping, an enemy came and sowed among the wheat weeds. And after they began to grow up, the servants came to the master and said, "Should we pull the weeds?" To which the master, through Jesus' voice, says, "No, let them remain until the harvest, because if you pull up the weeds, you might unearth the wheat as well." So we're told in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, we have to learn to live with evil and undeserved suffering. But the writer of Job also tells us that the Lord restores. The Lord makes whole. And so that's the final message in the book in verse 10. "And the Lord restored the fortunes of Job." You and I know it's not about Job's fortune, it's about his family. That's what mattered most. There's no way to replace children. If you've ever had a miscarriage and someone tried to comfort you by saying, "Well, at least you could have more," you know in your heart the answer is yes, but I'll never have that child again. And so Job is still grieving when his family and friends come to comfort him. But it is about Job's fortunes too, because God cares about us in tangible ways. God provides us with bread and friends and shelter and all the things we need to live. God loves us in word and deed, so it matters that the Lord restored Job's security. But Job's restored wealth would have been meaningless if Job did not feel restored to his God as well. We've learned that even God's best friends can suffer greatly. Hardship and distress, that doesn't necessarily mean we've done something wrong. Job was vindicated. His three friends were proven wrong by God, and so we learned that in a world where weeds still grow among the wheat, God still cares and loves and restores. While there is nowhere in the historical events of the Bible we see God toying with us like pawns, like it seems in the book of Job, God's restoration, God's making us whole, is the theme of the entire Bible. We're asked to tolerate a world with inexplicable suffering, but we're told we always have the hope of God making us whole again. Sometimes we wonder, can we ever be whole? Could we ever be made whole again? Could a father who lost 10 children when a tornado blew their house down on them ever be whole? Probably no, if whole means never again feeling the pain of his children's absence. Every time one of his new children had a birthday or graduated from high school or got married, Job would likely have wondered about his deceased children and what they would have been like at that age. Every milestone in his new family's life could have been a reminder about what wasn't true for his former family. So if being made whole means no more painful memories, then no, wholeness is not possible. Job survived, but he had a limp the rest of his life. But if being made whole means loving life again, then by all means, yes, it is possible for God to make us whole. In his 140 years of seeing his children's children and their children, Job would have known the delight of grandchildren calling him Papa, of a great-grandchild cuddling on his shoulder or showing him a painting he had made in kindergarten for him. Surely Job's heart felt full when he would gather at the family table with friends and family around with him at the head. Surely he felt more secure in God's care now than ever before. Because having lost everything, he knew how God would restore him again. And surely he felt whole in God's deep affection for him that helped him to weather the storms and the waves and enabled him to start again. Job had everything he needed to embrace life with gratitude and hope. Cynthia and I certainly know the joy of being made whole. We marvel at the second chance of finding joy in marriage that we've been given. This last week, I was at a presbytery meeting, and I was leading a group of people to introduce themselves to a new staff member at the presbytery, and I asked them to tell something about themselves, just one thing that they would want the rest of the group to know in order to know something about them. When it came time for me, I said, "I'm John Anderson, and I'm a newlywed. I just celebrated my first anniversary last month, and I am jealous for my time with Cynthia." And somebody said, does that mean you don't want to go to evening meetings? And I said, no, it means that we have more time behind us than we have ahead of us, and we're really mindful of that. And one of the people in the room said, "I've been working with John a long time, and you should have seen him before." And honestly, I've heard that a lot. I must have looked like Job. We walk with a limp. There is the pain of lost years and lost dreams, but you can still dance with a limp. And we're not the only ones to know God making us whole again in little and big ways. That is God's story in each of our lives. So this Thanksgiving, I invite you to remember, how has God made you whole in different chapters of your life? Or how are you still hoping for wholeness at this chapter of your life? Because that is God's story, ultimately, in our salvation in Jesus, but now, too, in real life. God making us whole. Amen.
Give thanks for the good days. When the traffic lights all turn green, when promotions come and bad habits are broken. Give thanks for warm meals and the company of friends. Give thanks for undeniable blessings and clear direction. When the music floods your soul and the worship songs flow without effort. Give thanks for coffee and clothing and hope that the two never mix. Give thanks for the mother who battles daily in prayer, for the father working three jobs, for the brothers and sisters who build blanket forts and read bedtime stories. Give thanks for sons and daughters and all our family who remind us of what truly matters. Give thanks for the stranger who holds the door open and the lifelong friend who holds you when life is broken. Give thanks for the hard days. For the phone call that brings life crashing down. For jobs lost and friendships fallen into conflict. Give thanks for the anger that reminds us we are human. And the tears that express more than words could ever fathom. Give thanks. Though the pain is overwhelming, your energy spent, your spirit fallen, and your only option is to fall to your knees before your Holy Father and cry out, "God, please help me." For in that moment, his power is made perfect. His love is made evident. He becomes your strength, your comfort, and your salvation. Give thanks for the power of redemption, from Genesis to Revelation, for the endless promises of a God who would rather sacrifice his son than give up on his children. for nail-pierced hands, for brilliant dawns, for the cool touch of rain and the simplicity of a quiet day. For all things great and small, let us give thanks.
Let's pray together. Lord, our hearts are broken as we imagine our fellow citizens in California with 1,200 people missing from the fires and a growing number of those confirmed dead. We cry out to you for your help, for you to stand in the midst of all that turmoil and be God again. We give thanks that you do make whole. We give thanks that in our final suffering and crisis of life, you make us whole once and for all. But in the days we live on this earth, you come with grace and healing and power so we can start again with you. Give us eyes to look over the story of our lives and to see all the ways in which you have brought that newness and new beginnings to us, so our hearts may be full with gratitude or full with hope as we gather around the table with friends this week. And when we run out of words to pray, we pray the words you've given us for every occasion in times of need and in plenty. Hear us as we pray together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.